I should like to ask you to ponder with me this morning for a short while the passage I read secondly, Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, and I read the fifth verse. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Peter here is taken and is thrown into prison. Herod has already taken James, one of the other of the leaders, if that's the right word, in the very early church here. But now he takes Peter under a time of opposition against the church, and he throws him into jail, into prison. And he keeps him there fast bound in all sorts of ways. Of course, if I could just say that in the following chapter, the story of the life of the early church is about to take a change. We're moving into the world of the Apostle Paul, who is taking the gospel under the Lord, under the call of Christ himself, out into the much wider world. The Apostle Paul was the apostle for the Gentiles, and so he travelled around on his apostolic journeys. If I could say so, though, as we commence this 12th chapter, the preceding chapter where we are now, the 12th chapter, there is a question mark that's hanging over the 13th chapter. Chapter and all that that represents and follows it, inasmuch as this time of opposition under Herod is so great. And the sense that we have at the opening of the 12th chapter, if we enter into the sense of the chapter, which I believe we must do, is very heavily weighted in that sense. The power of Herod, who represents the worldly power of the day, is opposing, and in that opposition, it seems and appears to him and to his supporters that he is winning the day, and that therefore this Christian church, this Christian community of believers, is very much on the way out. That's the sense that we're in here, in the opening of this 12th chapter, when Peter is taken and thrown into prison in this sense. Now, we're not told why it is that Herod started with this time of opposition against the church. What we are told is that he met with some favour in what it was that he was doing. We're told that some of the Jewish people, if nothing else, approved very much of what he was doing. Of course, the Jewish people, Judaism, has always had a problem with Christianity. The incarnate Christ, Jesus, the incarnate God, but then also the cross, the resurrection. These kinds of realities, these truths, the Judaism has enormous problems with, and that means, therefore, of course, that from a Christian perspective, we look back over the Old Testament, as we call it, the Old Testament scriptures, and we draw out and find narratives and themes going there that Judaism would not. So perhaps it is partly for those reasons that the Jews joined here with Herod in this moment of opposition against the church. It could, of course, have been something far simpler, something far more basic. Perhaps it was simply that they saw what was happening and therefore thought that unless they supported Herod in what he was doing, that they would be the next to meet with this ruthlessness of Herod's. Whatever, we see this force that is standing against this small group of believers here, represented by Herod. And Herod takes Peter and puts him in prison. James has already been taken. Herod is put into prison. But there's a kind of triangular structure about this passage, if I could say so. There, in the verse that I read, we read also of the church. So if there's Herod here, there's Peter being thrown into prison down here, and here is the church, which begins to pray that we cannot miss either. And behind all of that is this question over the furtherance of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. What is happening to the kingdom of Christ? You know? Now, I say that we cannot miss the church in what it is doing here, partly because of the way in which the prayer is described. In our translation here, the word is unceasing. In other words, there was something about this prayer that once Peter had been taken and thrown into prison, the church began praying and they didn't stop. They kept at it. I suppose we are not to imagine that all of the fellowship were praying all of the time in that sense. But they worked it so that prayer was continually offered from the moment that Peter was taken and put into prison in that sense. But let me tell you that that word unceasing also carries other meanings that no English word could quite carry in and of itself. There is a great fervour about this prayer. That would be one word that we might use to communicate also something of the sense of this prayer. There is a great intensity about it. Let me also say this. The real reason why I say that we cannot miss the praying church here in face of all that was happening is that there is only one other prayer that is described in this way in the New Testament, and that is the prayer that Jesus himself offered to his heavenly Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, we read of the impact that that prayer had on Jesus in Luke's gospel, how it was that, as it were, great drops of blood were coming and pouring down Jesus' body. Such was Jesus' involvement and the weight of the sense hanging over Jesus in that prayer that brought Jesus to bring himself to his heavenly Father in this way. Now, this prayer of the early church in this place, in this 12th chapter here, in the face of all that was happening around them, is spoken of in just that sense also. That's why I say we cannot miss this praying church. In other words, this church was praying as if their very life depended upon their prayers and upon the God to whom they were bringing themselves just now. And it's very interesting. When we look around the scriptures to see and to gain a sense of all the different circumstances and situations and realities for which prayer is offered up to God. I just took a random look around the scriptures, and I've made a little list here. This is purely random. Let me just read you some of these. There are prayers for thanksgiving. There are prayers of praise. There are prayers for a wicked city down the road. There's prayers for relief in the face of death. There's prayers for God's kingdom. Prayers for forgiveness. For the grace to be able to be forgiving towards others. There are prayers of confession. There are prayers for preservation in the face of some near impossible situation and circumstance that we might be facing. There are prayers for privileged tasks, prayers in the face of times of distress, prayers for deaf and dumb, for blessing, for daily sustenance in all of our needs. In other words, there are prayers for every situation that we might encounter in life and more. When Paul himself was in prison, he wrote these remarkable words to a small church in his day. A small church facing astonishing difficulties. And I stress the point that he himself was in prison. I draw the comparison with what is happening in the chapter that we are considering here with Peter in prison and the praying church. And Paul wrote these astonishing words about prayer. You probably know them very well. Be careful for nothing, he said. That word careful there means don't be over anxious, don't be overly worried. In other words, if worry and anxiety begins to press in upon us and weigh us down, don't let it gain a hold upon us. Jesus says something very similar to that, of course. Take no thought about your life, saying to yourself, what shall I eat, what shall I drink, what shall I wear? That take no thought is in another sense, do not worry, do not be overly anxious about your life. And Paul says something very remarkably similar. Be careful for nothing, but, here it is, but in everything, that everything is an all-encompassing term, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And supplication carries the weight of the meaning of difficulty, trial, the impossibilities of life just now. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, because all of life, in every part, is in many ways a response to the grace of God. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, this church prayed. I wonder this morning what requests there are that we might bring to God today. I speak to myself. I'm not just talking about the obvious items that we might bring before God. I'm talking here. Paul in other places talks about how it is that sometimes the Spirit is with us in our lives in such a way that it generates as a yearning that words cannot express. God takes note of that yearning. Now I wonder what requests there are for us to bring to God today. And Paul, of course, goes on. For rather than being overly careful, overly anxious, overly worried, and letting that get a foothold, bringing everything to God in prayer by bringing your requests under him, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. There is something greater by far about this peace than we can ever begin to understand. And yet it is the peace of God that stands over and above and wraps, as it were, around us. The peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is what Paul says about prayer. Jesus reminds us, partly on those words that I read from just a moment ago, that prayer sometimes needs to be something of a... There needs to be a perseverance. In other words, prayer is a work. There is something about prayer that we need to work at. In that remarkable sense. And this church here is persistent in its prayer. In this prayer of fervour and intensity. We're not told exactly what the church is praying for, of course. In some sense, I am sure it is right to imply that they were praying for Peter himself, that Peter would be kept faithful in the face of what he himself was facing, that he would be preserved and kept. And surely, along with that, for the furtherance of Christ's kingdom in the face of this challenge, impossibility that was now standing right before them. I think that for the eyes, in the eyes of the church, those things would have gone together, of course, prayer, Christ's kingdom. Jesus himself calls us to pray that Christ's kingdom would come to this world, that God's will would be done in this world as it is in heaven. Prayer, Christ's kingdom, and then those that have been called by grace, God's people themselves, through whom, this is one of the great blessings of Christian living and Christian life. Blessing is not just something whereby I myself am blessed. Blessing is the means through which God, in his grace and blessing, wishes to reach out in blessing to the wider world. So prayer, Christ's kingdom and its furtherance, and the church, and these people's prayer rise up. Their faith, as it were, looks at the impossibility and yet surpasses it, breaks and hurdles over it almost, as it were, because that is what faith does. And it emerges as this astonishing, fervent prayer in the face of the struggles and the trials that they were facing just then. Because it was an impossibility. Let's not get round that. You know, we might today. There might even be somebody here today in our small company of people who is facing some kind of situation that seems like a great brick wall in front of us, that is just impassable. It was like that here. Let's not pretend that it was anything other than that, because that is exactly what it was. You know, the way in which Peter's imprisonment is described here. There is something about it that, as I understand it from just reading around, Peter is being kept here with a force, with a power, with a certainty that was even greater than the usual for the day in which these people lived. There were more guards, there were more chains, there was greater security here. You know, in other words, Herod really meant this. Here is the apostle of the apostles, almost, so to speak, if I can put it in that way. And he is thrown into this prison, and there is no way out. That's the sense, that's the weight of the passage. And we need to hear it. And we need to hear it partly because sometimes we face circumstances and situations that might seem just like that to us too today. There are other reasons why we need to hear it actually, but let's just stick in that rough ballpark for the moment. The impossibility here. What's happening? What's happening to the kingdom of Christ? What's happening to the love of God that has been so gracious to us, that has caught us up in this way, in Jesus Christ, now in the light of this circumstance? It seems impossible. There is just no way through. But for the faithfulness and the power of God in his faithfulness. I'm almost tempted to say that again. Let me say it again. There is no way here. Peter, the church, the kingdom of Christ, all that is caught up in, from the standpoint of those who are involved in the opposition here, all of that world is on the way out. But, for the faithfulness of God and his power and authority in that faithfulness, in a way that the world never sees. And dare I say it? And when I say, dare I say it, I'm going to say it. dare I say it, but for the prayers of this church too. On that, on those twin aspects, God's faithfulness, his keeping hold of, and the prayers of the church, is the axis on which this passage swings open, and it does swing open. Here is something that Herod and the others never even dared to imagine. And sometimes when we come to situations perhaps that are just these impossibilities, we can be all too prone to forget too. The angel of the Lord that comes to Peter, taps him on the shoulder, whatever. Stand up. Come, follow me. The chains breaking off. Peter goes out through the doors that swing open. On, out into the city gates that swing open. And the kingdom of God is moving on into a new day of the Lord. It is remarkable, can I say, the number of commentators of the scriptures, even. All right, we might say they would be of a different persuasion to us. Fine. It is remarkable, though, the number of commentators of the scriptures who try to write away a passage like this. Oh, this angel, because the word angel can carry the weight of meaning of just simply a messenger, a person who is bringing a message, a person who is coming to do something. And because that is so, they say, oh, well, you know, yes, this is touched with the religious language of the time, of the day, but There's nothing other than what we might normally explain happening here otherwise than somebody who happens to find their way through into the prison and they brought something with them to break the chains and they're going to find a way out and that's what happens. That is such an absurd thing to say about a passage such as this. Not only from our other perspective that we might bring to bear upon it, but by the very common sense of the passage itself. You know? Part of the problem, of course, today is that we live, society likes to say that we live in a broad view, with a broad horizon on life. Actually, our life, from the standpoint of society and culture, is extremely narrowed. Because we exist today as a culture, as a society, by refusing to ask the true and the meaningful and the big and the questions of life. You know? We are so centered upon my personal development in this life as a culture, as a society today. Whereas Jesus Christ, God, the God of grace, of justice, of truth, brings meaning to this life with the glorious certainty and hope of all that stands beyond death itself too. You know, goodness, we might try to write off a passage like this, but we can't. Thank God. And, you know, from that bigger perspective of Christian faith, of God who is somehow behind all of life, who sustains and holds. Children sometimes sing that hymn, he's got the whole wide world in his hands. Somehow that is just so true. The world spoiled by sin, and yet the Redeemer who has come in his grace. You know? And in the light of that, what is happening here in this chapter is just, it's what God does. Answered prayer. The kingdom of Christ marching on despite all apparent impossibilities and doubt and unbelief. And the church caught up in it in that sense. Notice that by the close of the chapter, the whole situation has been turned on its head. How has that happened? By the same grace and faithfulness and power of God that has released Peter. I say the whole situation is turned on its head. The power represented by Herod is no more. And yet we read that the word, let me get this right in what I say here. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Now who would have thought that? Herod no more, but almost like a reversal of roles, a reversal of what is real and true. The word of God grew and multiplied. You know, I have had many people say to me, and I am sure that you might have had the same, I have had so many people say to me, come on, get real. Things like we're talking of here don't actually happen. Come on, get off it, get real. there is a sense in which the church needs to say back, get real. We're talking here about real, true life. The kingdom of Christ. The glory of prayer. Heard by God and answered. And the church, his people, living on into a new day under the Lord God Almighty. Can I just say, of course, that this passage speaks in that other sense too. If I can just draw the picture, perhaps we should have chosen to sing Charles Wesley's hymn, And Can It Be, this morning. You know, part of what he was saying in that hymn is based on this chapter. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound by sin and nature's night, and so he goes on. But thine eye diffused a quickening ray, my chains fell off, and so on, he says. And this is what Jesus Christ does. And this is what Jesus Christ is still doing today. Breaking the bonds of sin and death. Calling people lost in sin, fast bound, in and of themselves, lost as Jesus spoke about it, breaking the bonds. Christ who comes to us, stand up, follow me. If I could say, there is also a sense in which it seems to me, in which this picture of the passage here speaks to what could be called sometimes the mind of the church, if I dare to say this. I think that sometimes down through the history of the church, the mind of the church has been clouded, as it were, by the circumstances, by the world in which we live. And we have tried to understand, the church has tried to understand its place in life, bracketed in by and through the lens of what the world around us and society is saying. And yet, through prayer, the new day comes when, as it were, the bonds are broken and the church is called upon to speak with a power and authority that seems to reach out into the very heart of the world in which we live. And I say that because I believe that we are living in a day like that today. And Peter went on his way following the angel in this new day of the Lord, and the city gates were thrown open, and it is like as if we read in the passage that he came to his senses, that he saw what was happening, that it was no vision, that it was not just simply a dream or a vision that he was having, that this was happening. The gates flung open and he came to his senses. And if I could say so, that too seems to me to speak to us in our faith. You know, sometimes faith, the life of faith, just works like that. Many people speak of it as an experience of faith. Sometimes the Lord can call upon us and it seems so certain. And yet we can pass through a time when it seems strangely dim, so on and so forth. Let me illustrate what I'm saying. I don't often do this, but let me illustrate just in this way. I say I don't often do this because speaking in these kinds of ways can be misunderstood, and I don't want to be misunderstood. Many years ago, I passed through a time of oh, I suppose there are various words we could use to describe it, darkness. One of those moments in life, and it lasted for quite a period of time, where everything seemed dark and impossible and pointless. And the Lord spoke into that situation, Christ spoke into that situation with such astonishing power. That what had been despair became this remarkable effervescent hope. What had seemed like death suddenly became a glorious life, lit up by this fire of love. And the next day, I woke up and I could see creeping in again this sense of darkness and despair, and it happened to be that on that day I was driving with my father. He was driving a car up in front of me, and I was driving a minibus full of about 17 people behind him. We were taking some people up into the hills of Mid Wales to show them some of the sights of Mid Wales. And we came to a little straight before we turned right, and someone passed me and came in between my father and myself. And at that moment, my father went to turn right up into the hills, and so I had to put the brakes on strongly in order to slow down. And as I did so, the brakes smashed into the well of the minibus. It turned out afterwards that there was a split in the brake pipe, and all the brake fluid had drained out. My point is this, in saying this story, that I do not want to be misunderstood. In that moment also, and you can say, don't be so ridiculous, that sort of thing doesn't happen. I'm saying, this is what happened. In that moment, it was like as if the Lord himself intervened. And somehow, we were steered around to safety. And the minibus filled of people got out and sang hymns of praise to God. And they were right. And to me, it confirmed all that had happened. I wonder if there is somebody here today who just needs that confirmation that what the Lord Jesus has begun, he will complete. We don't live our Christian life of faith by our own effort, by our own strength. We live our Christian life of faith because he who has called us keeps us, and he will not let us go. Peter came to the house where the church was still praying for him. He knocked on the door, and Rhoda came and answered. And in her excitement at hearing Peter's voice, she went and told the church, who were meeting in the room down the corridor. And they said, "Don't be so daft. You're mad." And she said, "No, really, it's him. It's him." And he was still knocking on the door outside. "No, no," they said. "You're just seeing things. You're imagining things. Don't be so silly." How easy it is. How easy it is when circumstances turn this way or that to say, "Don't be so silly." To put to some other source of explanation other than prayer for what has happened. Jesus said of prayer, "Ask, ask, and you shall be answered. Knock, and the door will be opened." You know, it is so easy to take for granted the blessing, the faithfulness of God. And as we do so, so often, we join the side of those who want to simply say, get real. Things like this don't happen. Yes, they do. This is God we're talking about. This is Christ's kingdom. I wonder what prayers there are for us to offer today. Dare we pray today in our world, in the 21st century, that Christ's kingdom would come, that his will would be done? Do we believe truly that God can answer that prayer? Or do we want to say, come on, you're mad? Or is it real and true? And what Christ does.